concerns. And in Romans chapter 8, I want to deal with a portion of Scripture that every Christian needs to understand. And I think it is maybe one of the most quoted and the least explained portions of Scripture that we have in the Bible. And so I want to spend some time here today and help you as I give an explanation and talk to you about God's purpose for His children. God's purpose for His children. And that's the title of the message today. And we'll begin looking in Romans 8, verse number 26, and read to the end of the chapter. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Pause for a moment. How many of you have had that quoted to you at some point in time? All right. How many of you have quoted it to someone? All right. Just about everybody here today. And we know, verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, then He also called, and whom He called, then He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things that come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this awesome portion of Scripture, and for the comfort that we have received from it. We pray, Lord, You would bless it today to our hearts. Would You build us in our faith? May we leave this place with a greater confidence in God than we've ever had before. And Lord, for those that perhaps may not know Thee as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they settle all doubts and take Jesus as their Savior from hell forever and ever. And this we ask in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. The title of the message today is God's Purpose for His Children. Now, I have to say that many parents that think about their children have wishes and desires for those children. I have six children. I love them all very much. I don't love one more than the other. I love them all differently. I love them the same. And my desire for them is that they grow up to love and honor Jesus, to serve Him with their life. I've told my son many times, it would please me if you chose to go into ministry, but what would please me more than anything is if you just lived a life of honor to the Lord, faithful to your Savior. That's my desire for my children. And I know that you have that desire for your children. But did you know that your Heavenly Father has a purpose for your life? Did you know that He loves you so much that the things that befall you in this life are orchestrated so that that purpose may be served? And that that purpose is good for you. And that His way is best for you. I can think back over the years of my growing up and the times where I bristled against the things that my parents wanted me to do. Now, I don't suppose there was anybody here that ever got sideways with your mom or dad about some rules that they had for you. But, you know, I just didn't like having curfew all the time. I just didn't like being able to watch only the television programs that they said I could watch. Sometimes I didn't get to hang around friends that they didn't care for, and they got the prerogative of helping me to choose friends. Now, would to God we had some parents that had enough sand, I guess, to stand up to the whims of their children and help them pick their friends, amen, and tell them when they need to be home and be concerned about the things that they watch and the places they navigate on the internet, because the Bible tells us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. And I think that our social experimentation of the last generation has proved that the Bible is true. Amen? We've seen that it is so. But how do you know that this is something that God desires for His children? As a means of preface, I want you to look in that same chapter. And in verse 14, would you see it with me together? For it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the," what? "Sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." This is one of the times in the Word of God that we find a word that is transliterated rather than translated. The word Abba is a word that carries with it the tenderness of a little child crying out to Daddy. And God has sent forth His Spirit into our hearts. And we have received the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, did you know that our perfect Heavenly Father demonstrates to us all the love that we find maybe in a mom and dad wrapped up together? Today, Timothy was getting ready for Sunday school and he was walking out of the bathroom and he tripped and he stubbed his toe real bad, and he grabbed it and he was laying on the floor and he was crying and he was really looking for his mommy to come and comfort him. And mommy was curling her hair. And so daddy had to pick him up and tell him to shake it off. And, you know, because that's what dads are supposed to do. You know, he has, "I'll shake it off. You know, no, I'm not raising any sissies in this house." And Ashley, no, I comforted him a little bit. But normally, mamas are a little more tender. But our Heavenly Father is all of the best of a mommy and all the best of a daddy in terms of the way He comforts us, rolled up into a Heavenly Father. And whenever we fall down and we stub our toe, or we fall flat, we that have the Spirit of God in us, those who have trusted Him as their Savior, can cry out to a Heavenly Father. And we can cry to our Abba, Daddy. I'm not trying to demean or in any wise impugn His divinity by using the word daddy. But He's our God personally. And He loves us intimately. And there are moments of time in our lives where we feel very vulnerable. And when we feel very weak and wounded. And we don't need per se, an image of a God that does not care, seated on a throne somewhere with a scepter in His hand, removed from us. But we need the image of one who is there to comfort us. And I want you to see in the Word of God that God's purpose, first of all, is to give divine comfort to His children. Sometimes we who have the Spirit, and by the way, it tells us in this passage also that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And so every person that has received Jesus Christ as their Savior is a possessor of the Holy Spirit of God. We have God's Spirit within us. And I want you to understand that it doesn't have to manifest itself in strange ways or in speaking in other languages. Because the Bible says that those gifts, those spiritual gifts, are not the best ones. They're not even the ones to be sought after. The Bible says, desire earnestly the best gifts. And in anybody's list, tongues and signs and wonders are not on the best list. And so the Spirit of God was given to us at conversion. And God's plan for His children is to be their comforter. Like today when I took Timothy up in my arms and I kissed his sore little toe that was all red and smarting real bad. And he looked at me and with tears he said, "Daddy, it hurts. It hurts." And I looked at him and I vicariously wish that I could take that little pain into my body for him because I loved him, but I wanted to provide him the comfort and the nurture that he needed at the moment that he was hurting. And perhaps there's one that has come into this place today with a hurting heart. There are probably many that would have gladly at periods of time in their lives traded a wounded body for a broken heart. Because those pains, they don't seem to be salved. They sometimes remain with us when physical hurts can be doctored or medicated. It seems like there are times when those hurts that are in our spirit and in our soul seem to trouble us continuously. But God's purpose towards you is a good one. And that's why the Bible tells us in verse 26, that likewise the Spirit also, not just our Father, but He's given to us the Spirit as well. Likewise, the Spirit also. Why? Because, listen, we have a God who's in three parts. How many of you understand? He's a Trinity, a tripartite being. God the Son and the Spirit and the Father. And I always say that out of an order that we normally place them in, because I want us to understand there is no divine pecking order in heaven. That it's not Jesus is the offspring of the Father, and so therefore as the little son, you know, no, it's not that. They are one in power, one in authority, one in purpose, and I want you to see that the purpose of the Father is the purpose of the Son and is the purpose of the Spirit. And so as we see the Father manifested after the Son, Jesus Christ, who has justified us and freed us from the condemnation of the law, we understand that we can cry, "Abba, Father," but now likewise the Spirit. Likewise the Spirit. Why? Because their purpose is one for us. Their ministries are different, but it all serves the same purpose. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. What are those? Those are the places that hurt. Those are the tender and vulnerable places. Those are the times, the things that at times will beset us. Helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I don't know what you have been through or what you may be going through, but I'm pretty sure that every person that's here today at some point in time in their life has been faced with a mountain of desperation. has perhaps faced a convoluted, tangled web of circumstances that you thought you could never be freed from. Have you ever been there? And maybe you've even gone to your knees and you've just thought, I need to pray. And as you went to your knees, you couldn't even think of one single thing to say. Because your heart was so broken and your mind was so confused that you didn't even know what to ask for. We didn't know what to pray for. And sometimes when we are in that place with a heart that is open to God, and we say, Lord, I don't even know what to ask you for today. It hurts so much, I don't even know what to say. Likewise, then, the Spirit of God will come. And He'll pray for you when you don't even know what to pray for yourself. He prays with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He prays them according to the will of God for your life. Why? Because He's one in purpose with the Father. And He knows what to pray for when we are so confused we don't even know what to ask Him for. And there have been times in my life where I've opened my heart to God and I've said that prayer, Lord, would You pray for me because I don't even know what to say? And I have sensed the very real presence of the Spirit of God carrying those petitions that He phrased to the very throne room of God and in accordance with His purpose for my life. And it was a comfort to my heart to know that God was not confused. That it was a comfort to know that God knew what to ask for because He knew what was best for me even if I did not. And the Comforter from heaven, the Holy Spirit of God, sent by the Father, came and did what God purposed for Him to do in my life. And I was the recipient of divine comfort. There's not a person in this room today that will not need that comfort at some point in time. Perhaps many need it at this very hour. Understand God's purpose towards you is honorable, it is upright, it is pure, it is good. And understand that every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And He will, for a certainty, come and comfort you when you need it the absolute most. He'll kiss the boo-boos away. And He'll allow the sun to shine again in your life. But would you see, secondly, He gives divine confidence. For the Bible tells us in verse number 28, and would you look at the first three words, and we know. And we know. God wants you to have this confidence. Not, we suppose, or somebody said that, or I heard from a teacher once, or I read in a book one time, or I think that. No, He said, we know. Here is an absolute. Here is a confidence builder toward God. And God's purpose for His children is that they would have some confidence. Now, I have to tell you, I am a real basketball fanatic sometimes, and I've been watching the Suns come out of the gate and falter just a little bit. Anybody see that too? And I saw them almost blow a big lead last night. Man, what a mess that was. But I'm looking at Amari Stoudemire as he's trying to come back from knee surgery. And, you know, I don't know if he's talking to his dad, but if it were my dad trying to coach me through an injury like that, he would want me to come back to the place where I had confidence and that I wasn't hesitant and tentative. You know, last night was the first night all season so far that he played with any confidence, and he tore it up. 25 points and 14 rebounds. Why? He started to play with some confidence. And you know what dads want for their kids? They want for them to be confident of some things. And one of the things that God would have you be confident of is the fact that you are beloved of Him. God never wants you to doubt that. He always wants you to be mindful of the fact that He loves you. Now, my granddad used to tell me, honey, he could get away with calling me honey. And he'd pat me on the knee, too. He'd say, honey, you never have to be afraid of somebody that really loves you. And I tell you that you do not have to be afraid of God in your life because He loves you. And we know He wants us to have divine confidence. What do we know? That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His what? Purpose. So we're talking about God's purpose for His children. And let me say to you that we have divine confidence because we know that all things, work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Now, for every person that's ever quoted that verse of Scripture, it has been quoted to you, and you've been like me, you wanted to punch somebody's lights out. Because when you were having a hard time, or you were going through a time of distress, and somebody came along and said, well, brother, all things work together for good, you've wanted to say, just shut up. Amen. Chuck has felt that way. I appreciate the courtesy, amen. And glad to know this message is resonating with everyone today. Have you ever been in a world of hurt and just been searching for something, grasping at something, and someone threw Romans 8:28 on you and it didn't quite work? Anybody besides me and Chuck? Okay, good. There's a time where people should know that this is not when I'm going to, this is not when I should pontificate to straighten out all that's wrong in someone's life that's hurting. Right? And just be quiet and be a friend and give them a shoulder and let God be God. Maybe put it in a card. But we have this confidence that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Now look at, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. So, if I'm going to have divine confidence, I understand this. In the very next verse, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I mentioned in service last week on Wednesday night that some people say, God and me make a majority. No, that's a fallacy. God is a majority all by Himself. He doesn't need you. But thank God He has called us to be co-laborers together with Him in the ministry of the gospel. Thank God that He has chosen us before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless before Him in love and to receive the adoption of sons. And that doesn't mean that I'm the red-headed stepchild of heaven. What it means is that I am His child by blood and by birth, and I can never be disowned and never disinherited, and that I can never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, no matter what anybody says. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If that doesn't inspire divine confidence, there's precious little that you will find in your life that can. God wants you to have confidence in the fact that He loves you. Now, I was raised in a home where I heard the words, I love you, spoken every day. My mother every day would say, Mark, I love you. My dad would say, son, I love you. And I'd hug and kiss my mom and dad and tell them that I love them. I still do. I remember looking for them in the stands when I'd be playing in a ball game, looking for mom and dad. And all my other friends, it seemed like they were embarrassed, you know, because their mom was up there, you know, shouting and screaming. My mom was up there and I thought she was cuter than a bug's ear. Do you know? I don't know. I just love my mom. You know, she was a, Pastor Lyle, you probably remember this. She was a cheerleader at Pillsbury College in Owatonna, Minnesota. And she still has her sweater, I think. She showed it to me a lot when we were growing up. But she used to use one of the cheers that she did when she was at Pillsbury, when she come to my games, and it would always embarrass the devil out of me. I'm telling you, it was always, you know, they never did all the kind of wild stuff now. You know, it was considered really risque if they did that, you know, so they couldn't do that. Do you guys remember? I mean, that wasn't just in a Christian school. That was all over the place, you know, and so she's sitting on a tin can or sitting on the, or what, no, sitting on a, oh, sitting in the grandstand, beating on a tin can. Who can? We can. Yay, team. And she'd always do it when the cheerleaders were quiet and everyone was quiet and we're shooting a free throw. Normally I'd be shooting a free throw and she'd be, you know, sitting in the grandstand, beating on a tin can. Who can? We can. Yay, Marky. And I'm like, tonk, brick. But I love my mom. I was so glad that she was there. And you know, my parents went to great lengths, even being silly, to try to instill me with this confidence that I was a beloved son. And I want you to understand that our Heavenly Father has gone to the greatest lengths imaginable. He that spared not His own Son. There was nothing He could have done more than that to tell you, I love you. He didn't say, I'd be glad to do it sometime just to show you. No, He did it. I think about what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. He said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He's saying, I'll reckon everything in my life as a loss. And it's one thing to come to an altar and say, Lord, I love you. It's another thing to get up and demonstrate it. He said, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them at dung that I may win Christ. And the Lord didn't just say, well, I'll someday show you how much I love you. He just hauled off and did it. Amen. And that ought to give us some confidence. Now, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His what? Purpose. His purpose. Would you notice His purpose, number 3, in divine conformity. Divine conformity. Now, it doesn't say God works all things together for good for everybody, period. That's how we would like to apply it at times. But that is just not true. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to who? To them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. Now, what in the world is that purpose? Well, it is important for us to see this. It goes on and tells us in verse number 28, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. And here's His purpose. Look at it. To be conformed to the image of His Son. Therein is His purpose for us. To be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, there are a lot of hyper-Calvinists that want to get hung up on this matter of predestination and election and foreknowledge. But can I say today to you that I have no problem with a God who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and that knows everything that's going to happen all in the between time. How about you? That's the kind of God that I have. He's not restrained by any time continuum. He's the eternal God, which means that He had no beginning and no ending, and He sees it all before it's going to happen. You say, does that mean He knows who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved? Yep. But somehow, your and my free will is still involved in that equation. And the point at which the free will of man and the sovereignty of God meet together, we have the opportunity to be saved. Praise the Lord. I don't have any problem. Some people say, well, do you know who's elect and who's not elect? Yep. J. Vernon McGee said it like this. Whosoever will and whosoever won't. Whosoever will is elect. Whosoever won't ain't. That's pretty clear, isn't it? You don't have to have a PhD in theology to understand election and foreknowledge and predestination. But in this passage, predestination and foreknowledge is not talking about salvation per se, although it may be implied, but what it is implicitly and specifically dealing with is our coming into conformity with the image of Jesus Christ. Now you say, is that some strange, newfangled idea? No, I think not. If you have a moment, turn with me to Galatians chapter 1 and hold your place there in Romans chapter 8. And we're making good time, aren't we? We've got 3 points on the board. All I need is a poem and we're all there, right? Galatians chapter 1. Page 1242, if you have the old Schofield Bible. In verse number 15, Paul is giving his testimony, and follow it with me. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by His grace, look at verse 16, the first few words, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, Paul's testimony to the Galatian church was that from the time he was separated from his mother's womb, and before, really, God had called him, and it pleased God to separate him and call him by His grace for this purpose, to reveal His Son in him. To reveal His Son in him. Now, I'm not going to take the time to have you flip a bunch of pages, but write these things down. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy. We sang it this morning. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and wisdom and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy what? Pleasure they are and were created. So, I realize that I have been created for God's pleasure. That's what the Bible tells me. All things have been created for His pleasure. Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 17 and 18 says that all things were created by Him and all things were created for Him. So I have been created for my God. You know what is happening in culture today? And it is this, that we are trying to make Jesus be relevant to us instead of us having a biblical Jesus. We want a culturally relevant Jesus in the negative sense of the term. And consequently, what has happened by that thought is we have tried to turn God into what we want Him to be, as though somehow the God of all heaven existed to please me rather than the other way around. I exist to please Him. He doesn't exist to please me. Now, as I please Him, guess what? He'll give me pleasure along the way. The Lord told His disciples in John chapter 13 when He taught them about servant leadership, he said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And so, friend, I want you to understand that you and I have been created for His pleasure, Romans 4:11. I exist for Him. Flip over quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, normally, when we go through a hard time is when someone wants to throw Romans 8:28 on us. Isn't that true? We're having a hard time paying the bills, or we're upset with the kids, or the marriage is on the rocks, or we've just lost our job, or we've just gotten the bad report from the doctor, or whatever. Normally, that's the time someone wants to lay Romans 8:28 on you. True or false? Okay. I'm glad both of you are still with me this morning. It's comforting to my heart. That's normally when they want to give it to us. And that's normally when we need to be mindful of it, though we may not want to hear it. Say, how do you know? Well, look here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now catch this. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Why would we have trouble? Why would we be cast down? Why would we be perplexed? Why would we be persecuted? It is for this purpose that Jesus may be formed in us, so that we could be conformed to the image of His Son. For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And the problems that we have, the troubles that we experience, what are they for? To serve the purpose of God in our life, which is to conform us to the image of God's Son. That was the image that God, or that was a purpose that God had in the Apostle Paul's life when He separated him from his mother's womb and called him by His grace so that He could reveal Jesus in him. Why do we go through the troubles that we face? So that it will bring us into conformity with the image of Jesus Christ, so that Jesus may be made manifest in us. It doesn't say it once, but look at verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's the purpose of God for all things. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is the purpose of God for you and for me. And oftentimes when I'm going through the trouble and the distress and being cast down and being persecuted, that's when I need my Abba Father, and I need likewise the Spirit to come and pray for me with groanings which cannot be uttered, because I don't even understand all that is happening. But I can know this and have confidence that my Heavenly Father loves me, and He has demonstrated that to me over and over again, and that His purpose for my life is a good purpose. And that purpose is this: divine conformity, that I would be formed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And it is a process that began before the foundations of the world, really. But when I got saved, it was an accelerated process. And praise the Lord, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now, in verse 2, are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. How do you know that? Because He, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will be faithful to perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus. And so you say, Pastor, today I have troubles in my life. I have problems. I have hurts and I have pains. Would you know He wants to give you divine comfort? He wants to infuse you with the divine confidence toward God that He loves you and that His purpose towards you is good. And would you see the divine conformity that comes through all of these things? working together for your benefit. There are many times as I look back over the course of my life and I see the bumps in the road and the potholes and the ditches that I've fallen in, and I would never have chosen those for myself, nor would you have chosen them for yourself. But without the bumps and the potholes and chuck holes and ditches of life, we may never be formed fully in the image of Jesus Christ. Why are they there? That the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our mortal bodies. Divine conformity. What is His purpose for His children? Well, He wants to comfort you and He wants to give you confidence and He wants to bring you primarily into conformity with the image of Jesus Christ. So that when I face difficulty and I do not have what it takes to get through it, I cry out to God and the Spirit ministers to us. And Jesus is magnified in us because in those moments we don't have it within our flesh to do what needs to be done, to think right thoughts, to do right things. And so we call upon God by His Spirit to manifest Jesus in us. Why? Listen, when Paul preached the Word of God, his testimony to the Galatians was that no longer did they see him as one that once persecuted and overthrew the faith of others, but of that one who now they glorified God in. They glorified Jesus Christ in the life of Paul. Why? Because they saw Jesus in him. Where did they see him? Well, they saw Jesus in him when he was shipwrecked and when a snake laid hold of him and he shook off the problem and God allowed him to keep on. They saw Jesus in him at Lystra when he was stoned. They saw Jesus in him when he was persecuted of the Jews. They saw Jesus in him every time he was tormented and imprisoned. Jesus had the opportunity to shine through and they glorified God in him because he understood the purpose of God was that he be conformed in the image of God. Fourthly, today, I want us to notice that he wants to give us not just divine confidence, a deep-hearted hope and knowledge, but he wants to give us divine courage. Divine courage. If you've ever been confronted with fearful circumstances in your life, you know exactly what I'm talking about. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And God's purpose and plan for your life is not that you live a life fearing what may come, but a life that is lived courageously for the Savior. That says, "I don't have a death wish, but you cannot threaten me with heaven." That's why Paul said, "I'm in a strait betwixt two." He understood that heaven was far better than this life below. And he lived life to the fullest with great courage. He seized every opportunity with courage to go forward for God and to advance the kingdom of his God. Listen, today there are those that are worried. If they're going to lose their job, they're worried about the report from the doctor. I'm afraid of what is going to happen. Listen, God's purpose in all of it is to mold you in the image of Jesus Christ, and it is all serving the purpose of God for your life, for your good, forever, and we should embrace it and not fear it. My friend, today, as we understand the Word of God, if God be for us, who can be against us? And if you are a called child of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is for you. Who then can be against you? Who can be against you? No one. As I was growing up, I was always one of those kids at the playground, you know, when some bully was pushing us around. I'd be the first one to say, "You know what? My dad can whip your dad." If I sized the guy up and thought that I couldn't beat him up, I knew someone that could. Did you ever think that? I thought there wasn't anybody my dad can't beat up. You know, my dad'll take you on. You know why? I thought, if my dad is for me, who can be against me? And likewise, if my heavenly Father is for me, who can be against me? And what should I fear? God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love to live life courageously, to face every day with the courage that God is in control. And there is nothing that you or I will face today that God does not have power over, because all power is given unto Him in heaven and in earth. And you and I, God has purpose for us to confront the day with a divine courage. And lastly, a divine conquest. For the Bible tells us, we are now in verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Many years ago when I was in high school, I played on a basketball team, and my sophomore year of high school, I had the privilege of playing on the varsity squad. And we had a great team that year. We had an undefeated season, and we received a bid to go and play in an invitational tournament in Okinawa, Japan. And there was going to be a 42-team tournament there, and it was just the big shindig of all shindigs when it came to athletics there in the Far East for these schools. And I also played on the junior varsity team, and then I would suit up for the varsity, and we had such a good team, I got to play quite a little bit during the regular season, because normally we had a nice enough lead that they could put in the second string, unlike the Suns. But but I get to get in the game, and we went to Okinawa, Japan, and we were seated number 7 in the Far East. And I can remember the first night we arrived, it was our time to go and work out in the gym, and we got used to the gym floor. And there was probably more than 1,000 people in the stands just to watch us practice. And I was never more energized in my whole life. I mean, I was just on cloud 9. I thought, this is great. And it was, you had to win 5 games in order to get to the championship game. And I remember we got through each game, and I'll make a very long story kind of short in saying that the games were a lot closer at that level of competition than they were back in our home territory. And so I didn't get to get in the game. And I kept thinking, well, you know, this is going to be in the paper, I'll be on TV, I'll be interviewed in the radio, all of these things, this would be so cool. I just wanted to get my name in the box score. Just put me in, even for garbage time, so I can clip out my clippings and put them in my scrapbook and show everybody I was in this game. But alas, it never happened. We came to the championship game, and we were playing Wagner High School from Wagner Air Force Base in the Philippines for the championship. And they had a great team, and I remember our star point guard got into foul trouble early in the third period. And I was getting excited. I was thinking, I'm ready to go. And I kept looking down there waiting for the coach to call my number. And you know what? He didn't call my number. And then he picked up the 4th foul, and I thought, for sure he's going to call my number now. But you know what? He didn't call my number. And when the buzzer sounded, I never got my name in the box score. And the place erupted. Everybody jumping around, going crazy. They were cutting down the nets, and they were pouring soda pop over people's heads. And I mean, sprawled out on the floor, and the radio and television announcers were there interviewing the star players, and they were giving out trophies and everything. And I'm like, oh yeah. And we went to the locker room, and everybody's, woohoo, man, we're the champions. And they were singing and shouting and carrying on and having a big time. And we had a little team meeting, and then we broke up. We were going to meet with the parents that traveled to Japan with us, and the booster club was going to take us out to eat. And this was a big deal. And all the guys were partying it up, and I was off in the corner of the shower room, sitting in the shower with a towel over my head, crying like a little baby, because I thought, Coach was so mean to me, he could have put me in just for 1 minute. I didn't participate in this championship. I didn't play in the games. They're the champions. not me. And I felt sorry for me. And I was a pathetic, bratty, punky, stupid, pimply-faced, dumb kid that should have been happy that he was a champion. That I was on the winning side. That I did make the trip. That I did win the letter. That I did get my picture in the paper and my name in the paper. That I was a champion. But I was acting like a sorry loser. And I thought, the coach doesn't like me. And after I cried my eyes out, took a shower and got dressed, Coach Jonas took me aside. And he said, Chapel, I want to talk to you. And he said, I know you're probably disappointed that you didn't get any minutes this tournament. But he said, we're grooming you for next year. We're coming back as the defending champions. You're a champion, Chapel. And he said, Joel Holmes, who won all tournament team and was our star point guard, is a star point guard for one reason. He had you guarding him every single day in practice. You're a champion. I remember I cried and I fell on his shoulder and I hugged him. You know the sad thing today? That we are champions. We are more than conquerors through Christ. Sometimes we go throughout our lives as sorry losers because we've lost focus of the purpose of God for our life. And would you understand today that God has given us a divine conquest through the finished work of Jesus Christ? Nothing that you or I can do. You might say, I didn't have any part in that victory. Hey, listen, praise God. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're on the winning side. You are more than a conqueror. You have won the battle. Praise God forevermore. Our Heavenly Father has delivered the victory for us. Would God we would pick up our heads and live as champions and walk as champions. God has made you a champion and He loves you today and He has a purpose for your life that is beyond anything that you can imagine for yourself. And would God we would embrace it with courage and face tomorrow and this day, whatever it may bring. Understanding. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to the purpose of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. As a dad, it pleases me when someone says, Timothy reminds me so much of you. And you know what pleases our Heavenly Father is when someone says of one of His sons, they remind me so much of Jesus. Then He knows that purpose is being served. He has a purpose for you. Embrace it today. And face your life with confidence and courage. Knowing, I need not fear, if God be for me, who will be against me? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of just glimpsing at such a precious truth. And I pray, Lord, that You would work in our hearts, that we would not succumb to fear and circumstance, but might we see Your purpose being worked, and might that infuse us with greater courage and confidence. Might we come to full conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning. No one is looking about.